Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
We're going to look at something today, and it is related to our study in Revelation. What I want you to see today is that the Jesus who was speaking in the Gospels is the Jesus who's speaking in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation was given to the church that the church might know what Jesus' final word is. He's not going to have another word until the time of the end. And this book of Revelation defines the time of the end. I should say describes the time of the end. That Jesus is going to judge. Now, let me just share with you where part of my dilemma has been. When I was going through graduate school, looking into church history, you have to take in church history. What it covered primarily was the church in its early stages, the church when it became a state-approved faith, and then it studied the creeds. So it went from one creed to the next creed to the next creed, and you knew there was history in between there. But Western Civ and church history didn't always meld together real well. You had to be knowing what Western Civ was about and what part of the church was at work at that time in order to know why it was happening. You know, sometimes my Western Civ would say, and the Pope said this, and the King said this, and he fought against the Pope, and the Pope said this, and then there was the Reformation, and then this happened and this happened. And it was not made to be an in-depth course. It was so that you would have the knowledge of the church. So I started looking back into the church history. I love history, so I'm looking back into church history. And as I'm looking back into church history, I got really puzzled. And I have to tell you, I honestly hit a crisis of faith going back through church history. Because I could not figure out why the church had ever been involved in some of the things they were involved in. How did they ever do that? What biblical justification could there have ever been for doing that? And this was times when people who alleged to be believers themselves were killing each other. This is a time when believers were conquering people and turning them into slaves, killing people. And I'm scratching my head saying, I do not grasp this. How? The church was supposed to be the repository of the truth. The church is supposed to be that which brings liberation and life into all kinds of people. And instead I'm seeing that isn't what happened. And it wasn't so much a crisis in what I believed. It was a crisis in the legacy. I was trying to figure out, what is my heritage? Frankly, I'm doing a lot of talking with unbelieving people, a lot of talking with Native American people, and there were some things being said there that I didn't have a way to defend because we'd done them. And then when I would speak to modern day folk about it, they would say, oh, that was back then. I'm not responsible for that. And I'd say, how do you say that? How can you say that do you mean you didn't do that? Okay, I understood that. But you're living with the benefits of what was done then. Is there no responsibility in that? So, man, I went through a lot just trying to figure out, how does this work? How did the church do the things that Jesus never authorized us to do? Matter of fact, he told us not to do. And yet there we were doing them. How did that happen? And that's when I went back to the Word of God. That's always the place to go. Can I tell you that? Whenever you're looking for truth, you don't try to find it from the historical records because, as you well know, history is written usually by the winners and not always at the time they won. Sometimes it's afterward, and stories are retold, and those stories are not always accurate as to exactly what happened. And then after a while, when those stories have been retold, someone else comes along and says, but what about? And then they start telling you these stories that are also true. And you're finding yourself not with a place to say, oh, yeah, well, yeah, but it was. So my friends would say simply, yeah, but you should have seen how bad the other people were. Can I tell you, that never answered any question for me at all. That didn't help me one little bit. To tell me that one bad people did it was good because they took care of another bad people. And I was reminded there that Babylon was given permission. Matter of fact, the green light by God Almighty to conquer his people and put them in exile. And may I say, Babylon was not a godly country. Nebuchadnezzar was never a godly man. Oh, yeah, he got some humility coming to him after a while, but it took him several lessons to finally come to the humility saying there must be a God who is greater than our gods. But then I remembered that God said, Babylon, I gave you permission to put my people into exile, but I did not give you permission to dash their babies against the rock. I did not give you permission to slaughter them wholesale. And because you did what you did, I'm judging you. And they came into judgment. Everybody follow where I'm at? So just simply saying one bad people beating up on another bad people is justified because they were worse than we were never made sense to me at all, and it makes even less sense now. It's just not biblically true. So going back to the Word of God, the Word of God is about one person. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know. I take this timeline and go all the way back here to this period of time where creation was, and I'm told in the Bible that the one who's the active agent in creating is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm told the one that's giving life is the Holy Spirit. And I'm seeing all of this is being spoken by the Father. So the Father's speaking, the Word is creating, and the Spirit is giving it life. Oh, the interaction of the Trinity. The beauty of all of that. And I'm seeing it, and I'm looking here, and the rest of it is all the history of how God is taking that which was fallen and ruined, mapping out a plan that was all through what we call the Old Testament, all this prior here before we get to the pulpit area where the cross, and then there's the New Testament that's all this that's immediately around this cross area, and then there's all of this is telling us that out here, there's a restoration coming. Out here, everything that he said and did back there is about to be restored as it was supposed to be back there. And the way he was letting us know about it, hints at it all through this Old Testament period, and the Father sent the Son. And there's God's Word. The Son is God's Word to us about what God is doing. So I want you to look, let's just review a few things that's true about Jesus, shall we? Let's go with this. The Father sent the Son, and the first thing he did was to explain the Father. Now, these are not in chronological order. I don't mean to put them that way at all. They're not in order of importance. I'm just telling you the way that I've written them down here. He came to explain the Father. The Scriptures say, no man has seen God at any time. That's John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. But the Father sent the Son in order that the Son could declare Him to us, could explain God to us, could explain what God's all about. So I know that's what the Father sent the Son for. The second thing I know the Father sent the Son for was to declare the good news of the restoration of the kingdom. It says that after John, in Mark 1:14-15, after John the Baptist was killed, it says Jesus came into Galilee and came in that whole region and began to preach the restoration or the good news of the gospel. The good news of the kingdom. The good news that what God had promised back here, He was bringing about. And you could look forward to it. We didn't know how long it's going to be. We still don't know how long it's going to be till this final thing happens. But we do know this. The Father sent the Son to give us the good news that it is going to happen. that what the Father had promised in pieces back here is now solidified and unified in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He preached the gospel about it coming to us. The third thing was to seek and to save that which was lost. There's all of this in here, all these people that have been all through this whole region. Jesus comes now to seek and to save those people who've lost their direction. They don't know where they're supposed to be. They don't know who their God is anymore. And Jesus came to look for them and to save them. Why? Because He wants them to be with Him in this restored kingdom. You have been recruited, brothers and sisters, to be in this restored kingdom as a citizen of the everlasting kingdom of God. And He came looking for you. Fourth thing. To be the Savior of the cosmos, its Redeemer and its Sovereign. John 3:16, God so loved the world. He loved the cosmos. Thank you, Jeff, for pointing out to us the other day on Wednesday night that the word cosmos is the word that's used there. Not about humanity. He loved all that He had made. Look, God did not do something just kind of as a second thought intentionally. Really, what He wanted to do was create people. He created the whole thing. And the whole thing is what He said, this is very good. I like what I've done. And then I read the book of Revelation. I come back over here and I realize what's ahead for us is that thing fully renewed. Oh, my goodness. It's going to be just fully everything that one was and more. And it's populated by people that He came to seek and to save. That's where you go, yes, or amen, or yeah, or you clap. That's the good news, kids. That's what we have been saved for. It's to be the Savior of the cosmos, its Redeemer, and its Sovereign. 1 John 4:14 says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. His whole cosmos, he's restoring the whole thing. It's not just people He's saving. People are a big part of the thing. He is saving the critters. He's saving the trees. He's saving all of that to be just like He intended it in the beginning. Letter E. It's to put an end to the tyranny of angelic powers, sin, and rebellion that had captured human hearts. Didn't have room to put this down there, but you could write Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. I have to wash my boundaries and spaces. I'm too wordy about everything. Here, we who once were captive, dead in our sins and trespasses, held captive by the adversary and our sin and our rebellion, it says, He made us alive. He ended the tyranny that the devil and the whole divine council had over us. It's done. And in Christ there is a new Savior. In Christ there is the new King. In Christ there is the new Redeemer. We have it all in Christ. He has defeated all those angelic powers. He has overcome sin. He's paid for it in full. He's overcome our rebellion. He's put a whole new person in us so that we wouldn't be rebels anymore. Letter F. To restore the earth, the promised kingdom, and fulfill the promises and prophecies made to Abraham and his offspring through the new covenant. Oh, listen. Jesus said, as people were listening to what He had to say, they're hearing what He has to say, and He's saying to them, don't think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't. I've come to fulfill. You've heard all this stuff right here. Now, if you think that I've come to kill all of that and say, none of that makes any difference anymore, it's not important, then you don't understand what I'm about at all. I have come to take all of those bits and pieces that were back there. I'm going to bring them all into one big piece, and I'm fulfilling it. I'm going to take care of that old covenant that you were in. I'm releasing you from that covenant. And I'm putting you into a new covenant with Me. That's what He told him He's going to do in Jeremiah 31. That's what He told him He's going to do in Ezekiel 36. He had already told them, I'll make a new covenant with you. I'm going to take your sins and take them as far away from you as the east is from the west. I will remember them no more. And I am going to make a new covenant with you with My law in your hearts, not as an outside thing here, not as something you can look at on stone. I'm going to put it in your fleshy heart, and it's going to be right in your conscience. It's going to be with you all the time. I won't have to have somebody teach you these things. They are in you. That's what Jesus was coming to do. That's what he did. That's why the Father sent the Son. Then letter G, to speak his final word. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, God, who in the past, at sundry times back here, had spoken to us by the prophets, has in this last day spoken to us by his Son. So all that God was going to say about what's going to happen out here is being said in Jesus. This is God's final word. This is God giving us warning what's ahead, giving us good news what's ahead, and giving us time. Time to repent. Time to return. Time to be a part of that whole restoration. Okay? Now, why did I tell you that? Because when Jesus speaks, it's not the media speaking. And I'll say that so I don't have to give any particular name. It's not any of them speaking. I am telling you, the sovereign of the universe said these things. The King of Kings. May I say to you, the day will come when every king, leader, mayor, governor, whatever, will bow the knee to that one. You can be as arrogant as you want to be. You can say all the things you want to. Hallelujah, God's given you freedom. But friend, if you believe that you're not going to be accountable for it, you are a fool. You may exercise your freedom and act like you are really somebody. But friend, your judgment is coming. Now's the time for you to say, thank you for letting me be a fool the way I am. I repent. Follow what I'm coming? So when we listen to what Jesus said, we are listening to some the authority. You can put a capital A on that if you want to. You're listening to the authority speaking the truth. This is what the authority said. This is what this one who put all of this together said. Now, we are scientists. We love to look into all of that out there, study every bit of it we can, microscope it, tear it apart, solve it. We ought to do that. We ought to be the best scientists in the world. You hear that, believers? We ought to be the best scientists in the world. We are the ones that are finding the cures to things. We'll be the ones that's discovering how things work. But you can do all of that and miss the point of who God is. When Jesus speaks, he speaks authoritatively. And we have no room for arrogance because we think we've figured out a few things and have discovered some laws to act as if those laws are somehow separate from the lawgiver. As if gravity exists on its own. Gravity comes from the lawgiver, people. And the lawgiver says, I want you to trust me, not gravity. I put all those laws there. Yes, I did. I want you to trust me. You see how I provided for you? You see how I've made all these things for you? Okay. So, now if you would, pick up your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 10 to 17 just for a moment. You know, I've read these verses, I don't know how many times, and as I read them, it brought tears in my eyes. I thought, wow, what a privilege. What a privilege. Listen to what he said here. Jesus had just told the crowds that were all around, he just told a parable about the sower and the seed. You know, I'm sowing seed out here and it falls on stony ground, it falls on good ground. So he's told them all of that. So the disciples then kind of pull him off to the side. Verse 10, they say, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So why are you doing this? Listen, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand. Seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Can I just say, you are a privileged people. It has been given to you to understand. What? I don't always count myself as being a tremendously smart fellow, but I'm understanding. That doesn't seem dark to me. It seems kind of plain. And when I get to read the Word of God and I say, wow, that makes sense. And then I share it to somebody else and they're going, huh? And it's not because I'm smarter. Oftentimes it's come just simply because the faith that God has granted me has allowed me to see what they cannot see. Because they're trying to see it the wrong way. When I read these years ago, I would think, why do you speak to them in parables? And it, the way I read it was, I speak to them in parables so they won't understand. I'm speaking to them in parables so they won't get it. Because I don't want to heal them. I don't want to. And I knew that would just cannot fit. Because I knew Jesus did want to heal them. I knew Jesus did want to restore them. I knew Jesus did want to, he wanted to have his mercy. He wanted them to be whole. So then I realized, no, he switched to parables not to confuse them, but because speaking plainly with them, they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. So he said, okay, let's break it down into something you can understand. So I'll just tell you a parable or two here. I want you to think with me here. Speaking in parables are relatable stories of daily teachings to teach a kingdom meaning. These are reasonable, but the meaning may be uncertain. Thank you, sir. You are a kind man. I appreciate it. Let's hear it for Owen. He's a good guy. Amen. Oh, yeah. Now, if I don't swallow it wrong, I'll be in good shape. Now, a parable is a relatable story. Since he tried to talk to me, let me just do it this way. Here is the earth level, okay? This is the level all of us live at. And we can grasp the things that go on this level. Wood is hard. Yep, that must be wood. You know, we can grasp all those things. We can tell all those stories down here. Let's go to another level. This is the kingdom of heaven. And this is a level that Jesus wanted to bring people to. This is a level at which faith dwells. This level here, you can use reason, and you're supposed to use reason for it. But when you're trying to see what's going on in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to take a step up. Reason alone is not going to get you there. You're going to have faith in this area here. So what Jesus was doing was speaking to them on this kingdom of heaven stuff, and they're not getting it. Why? Because hearing, they were not understanding. Seeing everything Jesus was doing, they weren't getting it. They could recognize on this level, on this earthly level, nobody does the kind of things you do. How is it that you're making crippled hands well? How is it that you're making blind eyes see? Those are all observable things right here on this level. But they couldn't take it to the next level to say, who does that kind of stuff? Only God. Okay? Because there's not a category in the earthly level for a person to be a God, they couldn't move to the next level for the logical conclusion. You must be God. Since that's not a category they had at this level, they couldn't take it to the next level. Everybody with me? This is the level of reason. Great level. This is the level of faith. They are teammates, not enemies. Everybody with me? They are companions, not enemies. So if somebody ever says to you, yeah, you have faith and I have reason, well, that's not legitimate. They're not enemies. They are teammates together, right? Okay, so what the meanings were only given to the select group. That was Revelation. So he's saying here, everybody's on this level right here. I'm speaking to some, and you guys are getting it. Why are you getting it? Because God gave that to you. That's why you're getting it. It's not because you're smarter than the rest of them. It's not because you studied longer. It's not because of any of those things. It's because faith is in you, and with faith being in you, revelation comes through faith. Everybody with that? Revelation comes through faith. You've got the reason. You can see and understand things. He's feeding 5,000 people. How are you doing that with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? That's not reasonable. So I have to look at that thing and say, okay, it didn't really happen. Or there weren't that many people. Or I got to come up with some category that I can excuse this thing because I can't make this jump to faith. Everybody with me? I hope that was not too Douglas to keep you from understanding. The meanings are only given to a select group. He said, this is given to you. But if I can say this, even this revelation can be missed. You follow me? Now, here's what I mean by that. Okay, so here's this level of folk here that are without faith. They get these things here. So what was Jesus going to do? Since this is the level you're at, let me give parables about that level there so that you can make connection how to come up to the next one. This is where your salvation is going to be, kids. So let me explain it on this level, and you can come up to the next level. But even those on this faith level can miss it. If they operate saying, that's a hard thing, and they drop to the lower level. Let me give you an illustration. Jesus is talking with the disciples, and it's getting intense. The conversations are getting intense all around them, and Jesus makes this statement. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you do not eat my flesh, you cannot, and do not drink my blood, you cannot be a part of me. Now, I'm going to ask you, how reasonable is that? My reason tells me I'm going to have to cannibalize this guy. Right? So there were some of those right there that said, okay, you know, we're trying to make the leap with you here, Jesus. We're trying to move up to the next level. But that one's too hard. That's not reasonable. Because it's not reasonable, we're going to find another rabbi. We just have to get someplace else. So they went to find another rabbi. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you going too? He said, nope. They did not say, follow this. They did not say, no, we get it. We're going to have to eat you. No, that's not what they said at all. Where would we go? You are the one who has the words of truth. Even though we don't get you, you're still the one that has the truth. And maybe if we stick around with you long enough, maybe we'll get it. Maybe something by osmosis will get over us. Somehow we're going to get it. But there isn't any place else to go. You're it. Turn with me to John chapter 3 just for a moment. Keep your finger right here because we'll be back here. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we have verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now let me ask you something. At what level is Nicodemus? He's at low level. Think what he say. We know you must be someone come from God. Because nobody can do the observable things we're seeing done except God be with him. So he knows there's another level. But he's not saying, and we believe you. We want to know how to be your disciples. Can you show us where the application form is? We'd like to be a part of that. No. He's just wanting to acknowledge that Jesus is somebody special. He has not expressed faith in him. Now watch what happens. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What kind of an answer is that? And so Nicodemus, working on low level, says, what? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I want you to notice here what Jesus says. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. You don't know what its origin point is, in other words. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? What level is Nicodemus working on? The lower level. The lower level. He's not working on faith. He's working on this low level here of, can he enter a second time to his mother's womb? What do you mean be born again? How can that ever happen? That can't possibly happen. And then I'm reminded of a guy named Ezekiel, who was standing in a field, and God said to him, look at this field. What do you see? He said, man, I see dry bones. I see them sun parched. There is no life in those things at all. I mean, they're bleached out. Can they live? A little bit different story, right? This is not a man saying, no, they can't possibly do that. Science has already shown us that bones can't live again. Our observation has it, no, that can't be done. So he says, speak to them. And when Ezekiel speaks to them, they start rattling, connecting up, and you start to see sinew coming on them, ligaments, muscles, all that kind of stuff coming on them. Ezekiel's eyes are open. Can I tell you? He is observing on a level right there something that just pushed him to the next level. You follow me? Because Ezekiel does have a key element, something that's real important to be able to receive the Word of God. He believes God. He's not believing in the event. He's believing in the God who makes the event. You follow me? Now, they are bodies. Can they live, he says? You know. Okay. What are you afraid to say? I made a fool of myself last time, not this time. Yeah. So, just breathe on them. Just say it. Breathe on them. He does, and they're alive. Can I say to you, they had just been born again. Nicodemus is a teacher in Israel who should have taught that. We're going to be restored one day. The whole nation is going to be restored one day. He's going to bring us back from the grave. He's going to bring us from all the places we've been separated. He's going to bring us back to life again. We will be born again. But Nicodemus can't get that. Now watch what he goes on to say. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. So Jesus is saying, I'm from this level, and I'm telling you on this level what has to happen. I'm telling you, you can't get into this level unless you're born again. So I'm telling you that. And you're still down here asking me questions. You can't see how that's going to happen. Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't see this? Now watch what he goes on to say. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen. So this is what Jesus is saying to them. You do not receive our witness. So I've told you these things, but you're not receiving the witness. Now look what he says in verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now do you see why he spoke in parables? All right. I've tried to speak to up here. You're not grabbing. So let me speak here. Let's see if you make the jump. Nicodemus, can you make the jump? Can you put together what the rest of this is? You've seen what I've done. You said it yourself. You know that I must be from God. So what are you staying down here for? Why are you not moving up here? If I've told you these things and you don't get it, how can I tell you this? So Jesus was down here telling people parables on this level. Why? So that when they hear it, they go, okay, so you're saying you are the kingdom of God. Oh, so you say you are God. Well, go on with me. Let's go to page 2. Let me just back up, make sure that you get the principle that's involved here. He said it back in Matthew 13, so if you turn back there, in verse 12 of Matthew 13, he said something I think is real important for us to get a hold of. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Everybody with me? That's what Jesus said. When Jesus speaks, we should pay attention, right? We should listen. So, Jesus is saying this. It's been given to you to understand. So, you have something, and what's been given to you, more will be given. Why? Because you're receiving it. What's happening to these down here who won't even make the parable leap? Even what they have is taken away. Like, isn't it seem like we kind of work our way through this? Why do you want to maintain humility and faith? Because it's in humility and faith you're going to continue to have understanding in the things of God. When you won't have humility and faith, when we refuse to have humility and faith, and instead drop down a level to start living this way, on that earth level, we are reducing our capacity to understand the bigger things of God. Now, you say, why is that important? Simple. What's eating up our life right now? Which world? This one, kids. And we are sucking into this one. We're acting like we've got to find some way to solve this one. Are we looking at what the big one is? Are we looking back to what Jesus was saying is supposed to happen? Are we looking to see what's going on there? If our responses are all on this human level, now if you can follow what I'm saying, if they're all on this human earthly level, we are going to make some major faux pas. We're going to blow it. That's when it dawned on me. That's church history. That's church history. Because when I could have been at this level and saving people and seeing nations come to Christ, I dropped down a level. Now I'm officially with Rome. I'm officially with the state. And now I make my solutions the state solutions. I don't want to do this missionary thing where I have to go do this of actual sacrificing my life that others can find out who Jesus is. Let me take the sword and go right along with the troops. And when they conquer something, we'll make people be Christians. What methodology was that? There are three things that happen with the missionary movement. They are supposed to be Christianized, civilized. Those are supposed to be what we had in mind. Okay, we're supposed to take there. We evangelize them. We bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Christianized. And then we show them how to live the way Christ lives. Now, let me make sure I'm getting this. That doesn't mean European culture. Doesn't mean that. It means to live the way Christ would live. And as a people learn to live the way Christ lives, they'll create their own civilization. They'll find their own ways. Why? Because the law of God written in their hearts, they're now starting to see, you know, maybe it's not right to kill each other. Hey, you know, I'm beginning to think it's not right to steal from one another. I'm beginning to think adultery is the wrong thing. You understand where I'm coming from? They're creating their own civilization. But this is the way it went. Christianize, civilize, and then came the last term. Commercialize. And sometimes they didn't. Sometimes we mixed them up. Sometimes we decided, let's civilize first. Then we can Christianize. Then we commercialize. Sometimes where we went, and I'm just going to say, the ones who went with us weren't always nice guys. We did commercialize, civilize, and Christianize. It was the last thing we did instead of the first thing we did. Let me see if I can show you why that took place. All right, go to page 2. Let's work our way through that one a little bit. Even though they were hearing his teachings, they were not understanding them, seeing his life, they did not get it. Therefore, he simplified them in parables, and we've shared with you that. But to these in whom he had awakened faith, the meanings were going to be explained. That's what he said in verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. In other words, there were prophets all the way back here. Each one of them had a piece of the story. And as they were hearing the piece of the story, they had to say, hey, how's this work out? What does this mean? And you hear Jesus or an angel saying to Daniel, that's not for you. That's for a different generation. Close the book, son. You've written what you need to write. And he's waiting out here. Well, then who is this for? And he's recognizing that has to be for somebody out here. Do you see what Jesus is saying to these guys? You are the ones. You are the ones. What the prophets were writing about, do you guys get it? I am with you, and you're the ones. You're getting the whole story. You're seeing how the pieces come together. And I'm going to tell you this. When you get out here, my Holy Spirit is going to guide you to understand prophecies you didn't understand before. And you're going to see things you hadn't seen before. Paul's going to call it the mystery. Well, let's get to a parable. Just one of them. Let's go to 18:23. No, I think I'm not going to do that. Let's go to 24 to 30. We'll come back to that one in a few minutes. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them and gather the wheat into my barn. Really good parable. We could sit here today and say, boy, I wish we could just figure that one out. A parable is a really good thing. Do you see the principle? I mean, it's pretty clear. You've got somebody that sows seed, somebody else sows some other seed, and it's all growing together. There's nothing unreal about that. You can see that every day. It goes on every day out here. I watched the farmer planted all kinds of things in his field next to us. There were some things that came up he didn't want to come up. So it's not an unreasonable parable. Let's look at the meaning. Go to verse 36. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus could explain what he was saying? Hallelujah. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Does that get you excited? It did me. Because he just told them, to you it's been given to know all these things. And here they're going, hey guys, there's no more crowds. Let's go find out what he was talking about. Hey Jesus. Yeah. What were you saying? This is the guys who have the revelation. You follow where I'm at? They're saying, wow, what does that mean? Here's what he says. He answered them and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So who's that? Well, that's Jesus. Okay? The field is the world. Got it. The good seeds are, the sons of the kingdom. So what was he planting? People. You follow that? These are the sons of the kingdom. That's what he's planting. Okay? Not his word, people. Let me go on. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Whoops, what are the tares? That's not just false information, it's actual people. Let's go on. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. I don't even have to question about that one. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather them out of his kingdom. All things that offend are those who practice lawlessness. They'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, you say, how did that help us with anything? Great. Here's where it is. We can know that he has placed the sons of the kingdom on this world. We can know that there is an adversary who has placed tares, people that are not wheat, in this world, right? And they're growing together. Is he going to kick the bad boys out? No. No. They're going to continue to grow together until harvest. And when it's harvest, everybody knows everybody at that point. Now, just some basics here. You can know that when a group of weeds is growing around the wheat, they're going to take some of the nutrition away from the wheat, and that wheat's not going to produce very much fruit. Not none, but not very much. Everybody with me? So you're going to have the influence of the weeds taking away the fruitfulness of the plants, the wheat itself. We're living in a world that has tares and wheat in it. And we're expecting it to act like a good wheat field. It can't. I want you to get this picture too. DNA does not permit tares to become wheat. You as a tare, you will be a tare. You follow where I'm coming from? Wheat is wheat. Tares are tares. Why? Because he said everything brings forth after its own kind. To sit around and expect that weeds should now just become wheat isn't going to happen, kids. And the day that we can begin to embrace the fact that there are going to be wheat and tares growing together in the field, as frustrating as that may be, as influential as that may be, you can know this, God's not going to change that until the harvest. We need to embrace that, kids. That until Jesus comes, we're going to be living in a situation that is not the perfect situation. And we're going to have to live as wheat, feeding on what it means to be wheat, not kicking at the tares. You're not going to change them. But we need to be the best wheat we can be. And rather than drop down to the lower level and just say, well, let's find a political solution for all this. Are you kidding? Move up. When are we going to cry out to God and say, do you see what they're doing? When are we going to be the Hezekiahs that look and say, do you see this letter? Do you know what Sennacherib just said about you? Do you know what he said? What are you going to do about this? He said some pretty bad things about you. By the way, we're going to get killed too. But he said some really bad things about you here. You follow me? When are we going to become that kind of people who look and say, let's cry out to God. This is what God has said. We got to be the best possible wheat we can be. You know you're growing around weeds. Don't let the weeds influence you. Let me see if I can kind of sum this up here. But both the parables that we had here about sowing seed describe a world in which both believing and unbelieving folk coexist. Believing does not equal good. Just because people are believers does not mean they're going to behave well. That doesn't make them good. Okay? They could be influenced by any number of things. They could be influenced by their own desires. They can drop down to the lower level of things. So presence does not equal belief. Just because somebody is present with us in a church does not mean that they're believers. They can identify and still not be believers. But that doesn't mean we have to go around now suspecting one another. We don't. We take people at the face value. We say, this is what you are claiming to be. When I'm with you, I'm going to love you. I'm going to take care of you. But I'm going to learn how to be Christ. I'm going to learn what Christ is saying. I'm going to learn what he wanted me. I'm going to do things the way Christ said to do them. It's not going to be a collective statement that's made, kids. It's going to be an individual statement. The collective changes when all the individuals within that thing are better people. And to keep throwing it at other people is not going to help us one little bit. We need to be people who are totally committed to the community of Christ. Totally committed to the Word of God. And being what we really are, not acting like a bunch of weeds. Number one, there is not, nor will there be, short of Jesus' glorious appearing, a cooperative, complementary, and perfect nation, state, or church. There will be no utopias. There will be no place in which righteousness is paramount or outstanding. It's not going to happen. And it doesn't do us any good to tell the story as if it was. If you have read anything about this American history, to believe that all was just well and good in those 1776 through 1800, you're not reading no text. Those guys fought with each other. They said ugly things about each other. They were fighting. And they came through it. You follow where I'm at? It's not going to do us any good to tell the story as if there's not some bad stuff to it. You know what I like about the Bible? Here's King Manasseh. Pretty good old boy. Nope. Manasseh lived, reigned, died. Nope. Here's what Manasseh did wrong. And man, when you read it, you say, how did that guy live at all? Grace of God. Mercy of God. You see where I'm coming from? It tells the truth. Kids, we have a rough history. It's not honest to say, well, we didn't. We just glide over it. Everything was good. It's not true. It's not true. We must live our lives knowing that both coexist. And it is the Jesus of Revelation that's going to judge all this. Now, next week we'll start back in the book of Revelation. We'll look to see, I want you to get this picture. It's Revelation 1, and then following Revelation 1, in my Bible, are chapters 2 and 3. And chapters 2 and 3 deal with the churches of Jesus Christ. And it's a judgment passage. Peter told us that judgment must begin at the household of God first. And then judgment comes to the world. So all we have to be concerned about is not how Jesus is going to judge all those people, but us. We're under the same Jesus who is the judge as they are. Now, from chapters 4 on to the end is about the rest of the world. That's his judgment on the world. So we're going to look at it just that way. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the truth that's in him. We want to listen to Jesus as he speaks, for he speaks the truth. And we give you praise for that. Thank you that your word is authoritative and always true, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.